So, let me. If you haven't started, you do have time to catch up. But if you don't want to catch up, that's fine. I just encourage you to start. The reason why it is important to read your Bible is, number one, it makes you humble. Because when you pick up the Bible, what you're saying is, Lord, I care about what you say, and I care about your opinions. And I don't care about my own, I care about you. Number two, it honors God. Reading your Bible honors God because you are willing to give up some of your FaceTime time and your Facebook time and your Twitter and your whatever you do to actually give him a bit of time. And number three, reading the Bible changes your perspective of life. As my husband always tells me, if I read the Daily Mail every day, I will start thinking like the Daily Mail every day. If you start reading your Bible every day, you will start thinking about your Bible every day, and you'll actually take on the Bible's opinions. So I'm going to leave it at that, because I know every week you're going to be encouraged to read the New Testament. And actually, it doesn't take that long. It takes about 10 minutes to read it, unless you read it really slow. And so it's up to you, but we'll leave it at that. 1 minute, Dan, are you like speed reading? What is this? Yeah, but meditate on the word. Anyway, so I just want to give this, this sermon to the Lord. So Lord, I just ask you to come and have your way. Please speak through me tonight. I pray, Father God, that no person would receive any glory in this place, but only you. Please open our hearts and change us and speak to us. And I pray that we would walk out here with a desire to know you more and draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the topic I got given tonight is actually, there is so much in it. I could have actually written three sermons on this section alone. So I do feel like I have a huge amount to cover tonight. So I've split this message into two parts, and I'm going to try and link them together tonight, but we'll see how we go. Okay, so let's actually just start and read the first half of this. So it's from Matthew 6, verse 19. So if you haven't read your Bible today, you would have read it by the end of the sermon, you see? Okay, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other. You cannot, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So, when you think of the word treasure, do you think of this? If I say to you, what's your sort of view on treasure? Is it money, gold? Maybe to you it's something valuable, something you hold close, something you don't want to lose, something that may cost you a lot, something with a price. But tonight I want to look at treasure in a different way. The word treasure is actually mentioned 18 times in the Bible, so it's obviously quite important. And a couple of months ago, with the lead up to Christmas, I was actually saying to the Lord, what gift could I bring you for Christmas this year? Because every year, because it's Jesus' birthday, I actually give him a gift. And I won't tell you what I give, but I give a gift in my own way to the Lord. Yeah, it's a bit awkward, but anyway. So I was asking, what gift can I bring you? And coming into the new year as well, I've been asking, Lord, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? And in my desperation to offer something to God, I came across a book by someone called Tommy Tenney. You've probably never heard of him, but it's called The God Chasers, Pursuing the Lover of Your Soul. The book opens with this statement, which I want to read tonight. It says, we think we know where God lives. We think we know what he likes, and we are sure we know what he dislikes. We have studied God's word and his old love letters to the churches so much that some of us claim to know all about God. But now people like you and me around the world are beginning to hear a voice speak to them with persistent but piercing repetition in the stillness of the night. I'm not asking you how much you know about me. I want to ask you, do you really know me? Do you really want me? Over the last month or so, the more I've been reading and studying, the only answer I can hear from God for the questions of, Lord, what do you want from me? What can I do for you? What gifts can I bring you? The only answer I can find him ever say to me is everything. Heather, I want everything. I want to be your treasure. I want to be the thing your heart is drawn to. But you say to me that is such a high price. And what does that even mean? Does it mean selling everything I have and becoming a missionary? Does it mean spending every spare moment I have on my knees in prayer? Does it mean quitting my job and spending every day in a monastery singing songs? What does it mean? I ask the same questions. And as you read through the New Testament this year, I encourage you to open your heart and examine the treasures of your heart. So let's go back to our scripture today with that sort of those things I've said in mind. Now, Jesus said to us, do not store up treasures on the earth where they can be destroyed or stolen or rusted. He said, rather store up treasures in heaven, which I am going to touch on quite a lot tonight. He did go on to say that your eyes are the sort of windows to your soul, the lamp of your body. And so I'm not actually going to touch on that tonight because else the sermon would be like 45 minutes. So we're not going to do that. But I encourage you to read that at home. And if you don't understand it, read it from the New Living Translation because I did that for that particular part of the scriptures because it's actually quite enlightening. But I want to specifically zone into verse 21 of the first section. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you remember the first time you got saved? How much joy you had when you called all your friends and family to tell them the good news, the treasure you had found? Do you remember those days where your treasure was so valuable that you were willing to give up everything? Your friends, your family, your possessions, your addictions, your worldly pleasures, your reputation? I wonder tonight, do we still hold on to that treasure? Do our hearts still search for him? Or has our Christianity been placed on a mantelpiece and become so dusty that we no longer notice it and no longer find joy in the treasure we once found? When I started looking at the Bible of who maybe fully grasped what it meant to have a treasure and actually seek it with everything you have, I came across Paul. And Paul's life is quite amazing. He wrote a letter to the Philippian church. And I'm going to pick it up from Philippians 3, verse 4. Okay. In verse 4, he's writing to the Philippian church, and he says this, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. What Paul's actually saying here, he's writing to the Philippian church saying, I have a huge amount I can boast about. I have reached the top of my career. I am a Pharisee, which is a teacher of the law. I am not only just a mere man. I'm actually a Hebrew of all Hebrews. He calls himself that he had zeal for God because he was killing the Christians thinking he was doing God a favor. He even said that he was faultless. But he goes on to say this. He says, and right now this is my absolute favorite scripture. It says, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I want to read verse 8 again. It says, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Storing up treasure in heaven is much deeper than just good works. It is not about building a portfolio of all the things we've achieved in his name, like Paul was doing. It is about one thing and one thing only, and that is the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ, our Lord. Everything else about the kingdom flows from that. All our good works flow from the deep love for Jesus and a heart that treasures him. This scripture answered my questions about what I could bring God, and he said everything. The kingdom is about being willing to lay aside everything we have and what means the most to us to gain the treasure of knowing Jesus. Whether it's our jobs, our reputations, our money, our identity, for the sake of knowing him more. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, I remind myself that all these toys were never intended to possess my heart, that my true good is in another world, and my only real treasure is Christ. And you say to me, how do I know what the treasures of my heart are? And I say, look at what you talk about the most, what you think about the most, what you meditate on when you're all by yourself. What drives you? What's your motivation? What goals are you trying to achieve in this life? I'll give you an example of what I mean. Obviously, for the last 5 years, I have been pushing really hard to finish some accountancy exams. And praise God, I finished them. But when I did, I did not go to God with my achievement and say to him, what do you want me to do with this, Lord? Instead, for about 2 weeks, I spent a lot of time on Indeed and places like that looking at what potential salary I could gain from this qualification. What status could I gain? What huge company could I go and work for? Now, were these things wrong? No, but my heart motivation wasn't to honor God with this degree at that time. At the time, it was, what can I gain from all this hard work I've put in? I wasn't living like Paul, who said, I count every achievement as rubbish for the purpose of knowing Christ more. And I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I'm so sorry. From now on, I will use this for your glory in whatever way it is. And if you bless me with it, fine. If you don't, doesn't matter, because it's for your kingdom. And I feel like Simon had the same sort of situation. Simon in here, not Simon in the Bible, because he's going to come and share a testimony of how he's also felt this.
Yeah, thank you. I had a very similar situation. When this topic came up to be on the preacher's rotor, I said to Kath, can I do that one? Because I've got a story about this, but Heather stole it first. No, seriously, it's good what you're sharing, Heather. But I said to Heather, there's something, a testimony I've got to share around this particular topic. Towards the end of 2021, as we were coming out of the pandemic, there was a big demand for certain jobs, and I'd been a bit unsettled in mind, disillusioned with the job I was in at around that time. So I looked around. I looked on Indeed and various places. There are lots of good jobs out there with lots of really good salaries. So I looked around. I applied, and this really good job came up. Massive big pay increase, bonuses, all that kind of stuff. So I resigned just before Christmas 2021, just over a year ago. I had to work my notice, started the new job in March last year. And first of all, it was okay, and then I realized very, very shortly that it was not the job for me. I don't know about you, has anybody here never made a mistake? Anyway, For me, it was quite a mistake to have my eyes open and realize I had actually thought, God, do you want me to do this? I'd sought after a job that was paying a really, really a good salary. Although I can pay off my mortgage early, I can retire early, all these kind of things, all things about me. But God, you know, he is absolutely amazing and gracious, because I realized I was in the wrong job, in the wrong place, and I was miserable. Ali will tell you, every day when I was starting my job, there was lots of benefits. I was working from home, occasionally in the office in Liverpool. I hadn't got the commute I had before. Lots of benefits, but the job itself, I just really, really did not like. I didn't like who I was working for. I didn't like the manager. It was lots and lots of things. I was miserable. But God is so gracious, because around that time, I was still in touch with some colleagues that I used to work with about 12 years ago at a charity called the RNIB. I had to leave there because my job was made redundant. And they were saying, oh, there's some technology jobs coming around. And I looked, and there was. And I applied. I thought, oh, that's a lot less money than what I'm on now. Am I going to be okay? And so I put in an application, thought, oh, maybe I might get that. You never know. Got the job, started in August, and it's the best move I've ever made. And you know, God is so gracious. Sometimes we seek after our own heart's desires. But no, I know that God has put me in the right place, working for a charity for blind and partially sighted people, helping people, helping the organization. And he is so faithful. Even when we go off-piste, when we go completely awry, when we seek after our own things, God is gracious to put us in the right place after all. So my testimony really is that don't seek after just the money. Don't seek after just what you want. Ask, what does God want you to do? That's my testimony.
Thank you, Simon. Yes. Thank you. Should we just close the service? thank you so much. That's just encouraging. I did feel a bit bad that I stole his sermon that he wanted to preach. But anyway, so on the back of what he said, obviously we know that we shouldn't store treasures on earth. But how do we store treasures in heaven? I used to think that laying up treasure in heaven was all about doing things for God, and that he would be storing up some sort of treasures ready for me when I get to heaven, some sort of rewards. However, if you do this long enough, it becomes quite tiresome. And you do feel like you're striving quite a lot, because you live your life to do good things to please the Lord. And as I've been growing in my Christian faith, what I've started learning is that the greatest treasure is knowing Jesus. And every good work that flows from that doesn't flow from the desire to store up my rewards, but rather that I may know him more and please him more. So everything I do for him now, I do because I love him, not because I care about the rewards. Not for what I can gain, but for what honor he can receive. And I know that this is a pretty hard message tonight to start the year off, but I could not stand up here and not encourage myself and you to make God our first priorities in 2023. This message I'm preaching more to myself than anyone. So on that note, before I go any further into this message, can we all just take a moment personally to examine our hearts, repent for the hidden sin in our lives or the priorities that have taken precedence over Christ? Can we just take 20 seconds now just to do that? Okay, let's read the second part of our reading today. Oh, sorry, I forgot to put C.S. Lewis's quote. That was his quote before that I quoted. Right, so Matthew 6:25 is our second part of our reading today. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more value than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This scripture actually flows directly from what Jesus said about treasure. If our hearts are set on the kingdom, the things of this world wouldn't worry us as much. What do we live for? Do we live to gain a degree? Do we live to get a nice salary or buy a house? Do we live for our kids or for our team to win? Sorry, Michael. Do we live to please our family and friends? Do we live to build up a nice pension pot for when we retire? What do we live for? These things are not bad at all and actually can be considered quite wise. But if they become our treasures, our hearts will follow suit, and then worry kicks in when these things fall apart in our lives. Now, it is so easy for me to stand up here and say, don't worry, because God's got you. And to be fair, there's actually so much truth in that he loves you and cares for you and knows what you need before you even ask. And I am going to point out that he says that he knows what you need, not necessarily what you want. But instead, I'd rather say to you tonight that there will be times when we find ourselves in the storm of worry that chokes the life out of us. And I'm going to encourage you that when you feel that welling up, because you will, I can't say that it's possible to have a year without worry. We're just too human for that. But when you start feeling that welding up inside of you, I encourage you to seek him in whatever way you know how. Whether it's through worship, reading the word, spending time with other Christians in church, listening to sermons, or just praying. Why? Because that is seeking the kingdom of God first. That is saying, Lord, my heart and treasure is found in you, and you know what I need, so I cast my cares on you. And this is a practice I've been, because I knew I was going to preach this. So I always say, Lord, test me in this so that I can preach about it. And the other day I was meeting Em for coffee. And I put my car into the garage and then I met her afterwards. And while we were having coffee, I got a call from my garage. And they said to me, just so you know, oops, we've cracked your windscreen. And I was like, oh, thanks for that. And I knew that was my moment. And I said, I am not going to worry about it. And I said to Em, I'm not worried about this at all. I said, and the first thing I said to her is, you know what? I'm going to give God all the glory right now because they have agreed to pay my excess on my insurance. And I got a bonus in December that covers all my car costs. Immediately, I turned the situation around. And my day was not ruined. And I left with peace and joy in my heart at the goodness of God in my life. That day could have gone much different. I could have been so worried, but I didn't. What is the opposite of worry? Let's read this. Oh, sorry, it's not that clear. But it says in Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I encourage you this year to switch worry with thanksgiving. It's actually very hard to do, But if you can practice it in your life, it's actually very freeing. I want a year of peace. How about you? Corrie ten Boom said this. She said, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I'll say that again because it's not that clear. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. I cannot stand up here tonight and tell you that 2023 will be free of worries and troubles. I can't guarantee you that you will be living your best life now. However, I can stand up here and encourage you to make your stand in 2023 as a worshiper rather than a warrior. Align your heart to His heart. Let's lay aside the things that demand so much of our attention, and may our hearts be found in Him. If you want your heart to be aligned to His heart, spend time with Him. Remove the things that are not so important and the things that draw us away from God, and only you know what that is. Louis Giglio said this. He said, worship is our response to what we value most. As a result, worship fuels our actions, becoming the driving force of all we do. I'm going to invite the band up again, and they're going to lead us in worship. But as they are coming up, I did want to read the lyrics of a song that you all know when I start. And just think about the words. It says this, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Again, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, and my all. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that 2023 will be a year where You become our treasure, Lord, where our hearts yearn and desire after You, Father, not after the things of this world. Lord, show us what we're putting more importance on than You, Father. Lord, I pray that as we read through the Bible this year, that Father God, You would speak to us and help us, Lord. Draw us close to You, and may we find the joy of our salvation again. In Jesus' name, amen.